appreciate the prayer. Ask your continued interest in your prayers. I want to continue the line of thought from last Wednesday night. If you remember, we were in Psalm 119, verse 89, and the psalmist said, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." All right? That word settled, we dwelt with that. I don't want to rehash everything that we talked about last week, but the word carries the idea of being established and setting boundaries and actually conveying its authority to set those boundaries and to be settled. And just a quick word about that. Aren't you thankful tonight that this word is settled? That he didn't take it so far and then said, "Okay, man, see if you can finish it from here." We know how that would work out, don't we? And so I'm thankful. My heart just rejoices when I think about thy word is settled in heaven. And when we quote from the Bible, it is the final authority. It is the complete wisdom of God. It is right. It is just. It is holy. It will stand forever. In all the things we talked about last week, how that, you know, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words, not just the teaching of it, but my words shall not pass away. And so we find that Matthew said it, Mark records it, and Luke also. All three of those record that verse with the same words. I think that's important. I think by the fact that I'm persuaded that by the fact that it is worded the same by all three writers, that's something that is worthy of our notice. Because many of the parables and many of the things that Jesus said and did are recorded in more than one account of the gospel, but they're not always worded the same. But that verse is, and I think it deserves our considered attention. My words shall not pass away. Of course, we talked about Psalm 12 and many other things. But last week we talked about not only is the word settled, but we talked about the nature of it. That it's inspired, it's inerrant, it's preserved, and it's everlasting. And I'm sure there's many other things we could say about it, but I just wanted to remind you of those things. God's word, it's right from the beginning. He inspired men to speak it and write it down for us. So being right from the beginning, it's still right, and it's being preserved for us. And that word will stand forever.
That's right.
Oh, as we rejoice in the word of God. And even as Brother Kenneth prayed tonight, he thanked the Lord for the word. And I just feel like that. It just, from time to time, we just need to stop and consider more about this precious word that God has given us in the Bible. Beyond the nature of this word, excuse me, tonight, if the Lord would bless us for a little while, I want to talk about the response, our response that we should give to the word. You ever thought about that? I mean, would God just go to all the lengths that he did to preserve this word and have it kept from error and the fact that it's always going to be here with us and then it'd be okay for us to just ignore it? No. We're not to ignore the word of God. But there's a great plague among us today that so many are. Even God's people are ignoring this precious word. And so we need to continue to proclaim the fact that it is the precious word of God. It is that which would keep us in the right way and teach us the right way and guide our hearts and minds into the ways of God so that we can let our light shine, so that we can bring glory and honor to his matchless name, so that we can be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching those things which are not to be found any other place. Oh, I know there's some philosophers of this world. Sometimes people quote and you know, sometimes I have to pause a little bit when I see folks quoting some of these other religions and some of these other leaders. If it's any truth to what they're saying, it's consistent with the Word of God. Let's just use the Word that we've been given. That's better than anything else. There may be some other things that agree with the Word, but let's use the Word as the authority, because it's the Word that's settled in heaven. All right? So how should we respond? I think what's on my heart tonight mainly is to say our response to the Word of God ought to be that we ought to believe it. Believe it. Now, you might say, well, yeah, we know that. Well, you know, if we're going to lay the foundation right, we have to understand, first of all, and I know you do, but a lot of folks need to realize that in order to believe the Word of God, there's a prerequisite here. We have to be born of the Spirit of God in order to have those spiritual faculties, those spiritual ability to hear it and receive it and embrace it. I mean, that's just a fact. But it seems like in the world of what we call Christianity, there's so many that think that, you know, from human effort, you can do whatever you need to be born again. You know, Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Okay? But if you follow what most of Christianity teaches nowadays, you'd have to quote that a little differently, wouldn't you? You'd have to say, except you see the kingdom of heaven, you can't be born again. I mean, if you're going to go with what they teach, all right? And I'm not trying to be critical. I want to stick with the Word. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. That word means to perceive. So you can't see it, you can't hear it, you can't feel it. You don't have what you need to be able to know that it even exists. All right? It's kind of like, and I like being born again, it's kind of like the example of, you know, passing through the walls of this building right now, there's just probably millions of frequencies from radio stations, TV stations, if the TV still broadcast like they used to, cell phone signals, all those things are passing through this building. Do you see them? Can you say, well, there's one over there? That's foolish, isn't it? Well, is it? Yeah, preacher, that's foolish, because you don't have, you got to have a receiver that's set to that frequency to be able to pick up that signal, right? Now, nobody will argue, I don't think too many folks would argue that point with you. You know, you have to have what you need to be able to receive it. Well, the same is true with the things of the Spirit. That's why Paul wrote to in 1 Corinthians 2:14, he said, but the natural man, that is the man without the Spirit of God, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Without the Spirit, we cannot receive it. We can't understand it. We can't appreciate it. We don't even know it exists, okay? All right? But notice also in John chapter 8, I don't want to spend too much time on this because we're firmly established in the fact that you must be born again. But I want to notice some things. Another way that the scripture teaches us it. John chapter 8. Jesus is having what turned out to be one of the most heated discussions with some of those Jews in all the Bible. It's hard to jump in the middle of this, but verse 37. Jesus said in John 8, verse 37, I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me. Wow. Yeah. That's not what Abraham would have done, would it, is it? All right. But ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. Now, you look up that word place, and it has the idea of being able to receive or to enter in or to hold it. They didn't have what they needed to receive the words of the Lord. They didn't have any appreciation for it. They didn't have any way of holding on to it. Okay? My word, he says, hath no place in you. So, except the Lord gives us what we need to have a place for it, to be able to receive it, to be able to, for it to enter in, for us to be able to hold on to it and embrace it and appreciate it, takes the work of God upon the heart when he gives us his spirit in regeneration. That's not something man can do. Okay? Do you remember Jesus asked his apostles, whom say ye that I am? You know, he'd ask, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they gave various answers. But he said, but who do you say that I am? And that's what I'm interested in. You know, I want to preach the gospel wherever I have opportunity. And wherever the Spirit has worked its work, then they'll have something to for that word to have a place in them, but I can't make that place. So Jesus said, whom say ye that I am? And Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And you remember what Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for mama and daddy's taught you well. No, that's not what he said. He said, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's how it happens. Yeah. And John chapter 5, it's spoken of as the life-giving voice of the Son of God, speaking and raising us from a death in sins to a life in Christ. Then we're alive spiritually. Then we can taste, you know. So Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, he says, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Not everybody has. But those that are born of the Spirit, they can, because they have that ability. Now, there's plenty for us to learn and grow in, but we have to be born. That's why Jesus said he must be born again. There's no other way for us to know spiritual things except we're born again. All right, so first of all, if we're going to talk about believing the Word of God, we have to understand, first of all, the person has to be born of the Spirit. All right? Now, but with the Spirit, let's move on from that. with the Spirit, does everybody always believe? You read the Bible, and you find there are variations in how much people believe. Now, I'm talking about people who have witnessed the power of God, and then their actions show unbelief. Jesus spent years with his apostles, but after his resurrection, at the end of the book of Mark, it talks about how he upbraided them for their hardness of heart and their unbelief. And it has intrigued me. And I know I'm guilty of unbelief in some aspects. But that subject intrigues me. Unbelief. It's a matter of degrees when you start talking about people that reject the Word of God. That's way down the line as far as unbelief. But it's still, you know, the man that came to Jesus on one occasion and said, "Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief." All right? So, I want to notice, let's go to John chapter 6. I was in 8, so let's back up to chapter 6. Jesus has been teaching about how that he's the bread of life. Then he began teaching about how that except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. All right? Now, he's not literally suggesting that we're eating the flesh and blood of the Lord. But he is talking about being a partaker of his person and his work. Okay? The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Do you believe that? Yes, we believe that. We rejoice in that. Because it was necessary that one come that's free from sin to be able to be an offering for our sins. We rejoice in that. All right? So we're a partaker of these wonderful truths, all right? The work that he came to do was to shed his precious blood. I rejoice in that, don't you? I hope that his blood was shed for me. I hope that I'm a partaker in that glorious truth, because I rejoice in it, all right? So he'd been teaching some of these things, and at that time, in John chapter 6, verse 60, many, therefore, of his crowd? No, disciples. A disciple's a follower, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And a disciple should be a disciplined learner. You know, a learner and a disciplined learner. Anyway, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?" Then he began to question them about being offended at his word. Verse 65, and he said, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father." Verse 66, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." Now, because they're called disciples, I take it from that these people very likely witnessed miracles that he performed. They very likely saw power being manifested that no other man on earth had ever been able to show. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" You know, disciples weren't just the 12 apostles. There are many disciples, but 12 apostles, okay? "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I know each one of you tonight, and I know you believe that too. And we live according to that. We rejoice in that, don't we? When I say live, I'm talking about rejoicing in these wonderful truths, because listen, that adds to my life. We rejoice in that. And Peter said, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ. He's talking about the one that should come, the Messiah, the anointed one. All right? We believe. They were rejoicing. They believed in these things. They trusted it to be the truth. They were depending upon it. Now, were they always going to manifest that truth or that trust? No. But I'll go ahead and ask you, I'll go ahead and ask you the question now. Is there any reason why we shouldn't? Is there ever a reason why we shouldn't believe God? I didn't say believe in God. I said, is there ever any reason for us not to believe God? You know, so much is said in the Bible about Abraham believed God. How much did he believe God? Even to the point that he was willing to take his son, his only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice unto God, because God told him to. That's believing God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. All right? That act of believing God and doing those things didn't make him righteous. It showed that he is righteous. Okay? Now, let's go from that. Now, remember, Peter said, we believe and are sure. And that's exactly what our response should be to the Word of God. Believing it. Because there is no reason to ever doubt God. Okay? We live in a fallen world. Bad things happen to good people sometimes. Tragedies happen. And there's times things happen that we don't understand. But that does not mean God is not true and he's not faithful. It doesn't mean that he's not loving. Okay? He loved us so much that he sent his son to save us eternally. Whatever a length of time we spend upon this earth is not even, like somebody said one time, it's not even a blip on the radar screen as far as eternity is concerned. We'll be with him in glory forever. Okay? All right, so let's go back to the Old Testament, to 2 Chronicles 20. I'm talking about our response should be to believe God. If you remember in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, King Jehoshaphat, there was a great multitude coming against Judah. And it says that Jehoshaphat feared. That's okay. All right. He didn't go crawl up in a corner somewhere, but he felt that fear. We feel that too, don't we? When we get bad news, fear strikes our heart. But I'm going to tell you something. If we believe God, we won't stay there. You know, we may still have the concern about whatever the situation might be, but we can trust that God knows exactly what we need and that God is able to supply that need. And when we get our mind focused on that, on God's ability instead of our inability, then we'll start doing better. All right? Believe God. All right? So Jehoshaphat feared, but what did he do? I'm in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 3. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. That's good counsel anytime. He set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. When you start fasting, you're getting serious about wanting an answer. Okay? Fasting is not practiced by a lot of folks these days, but it's still a good practice. In the New Testament, they questioned Jesus, or Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. He didn't say, if you fast, he said, when. And to me, he's saying that's still something that is good for us to do. And the more we've learned about nutrition, the more we find out there are great, great health benefits to fasting. Okay? All right, we'll get on to that. But Jehoshaphat feared. He turned himself to seek the Lord. Verse 4, and Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. That's the best thing we can do when we're facing fears, isn't it? Just ask the Lord and believe that he hears us and he's able to do something about it. I tell you, I'm thankful for friends. I'm thankful for the helps that I have in this world. I'm thankful for resources, but nothing is like trusting God for what we need. He may send us some help. He may make a way. But whatever it is, he's the one who's able to provide what we need. All right? So not only did Jehoshaphat fear and seek the Lord, but Judah gathered themselves to do the same thing, to seek the Lord, to ask help of the Lord. All right? Let's just read a little bit. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Yes, he is. And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? Yes. They don't think so, but he does. He rules over all the earth. Okay? The heathen and the unbelievers and the unregenerate, however you want to describe that, there's no fear of God before their eyes. They don't feel like they're subject to God. But bless your hearts, he does rule over all. All right, so art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? I tell you, I'm hearing a lot of faith in that. He may be asking questions, but he's just pointing it out, okay? God is able to do that, right? Art not thou our God who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? Notice how he brings in Abraham. That's your friend, Lord. He's the one that did your will. He's the one that believed you. Are we God's friend? I try to be. You know, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Then he went on to say, and ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. That's what Abraham did. He walked in all the ways of the Lord. He was perfect before God, perfect in the sense of mature, complete, doing the will of God. All right? I'm not saying he was above sin. I'm just simply saying he was matured, complete in serving God. He was God's friend. The scripture speaks of him as God's friend. All right? Jehoshaphat knows that, and he brings that up. All right, and then he goes through some things about what God promised when If you remember when Solomon prayed that prayer of dedication for the temple, and then the Lord appeared to him in a dream and told him all these things about if they would do, that he would be faithful to take care of them. And so Jehoshaphat knows that, and he's trusting in those promises. And so he's bringing that up to the Lord. Now, the Lord knew all that, but what he's doing is claiming promises. That's faith. That's believing. That's trusting, right? Okay. Let's drop down to verse 12. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. Well, we've been there, hadn't we? But our eyes are upon thee. Why? Because we know what God, we know God knows what to do. We know that God is able to help us. We know that God can take care of the situation. It doesn't matter what the need might be. It doesn't matter whether there's a few of them and a great multitude coming against them. It does not matter to God. Believe God. Believe his word, his trust in his promises. Okay, and that's what he's doing here. We know not what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Then the Lord sent word through one of the men there in the congregation. Okay? Told them, this battle's not yours. It's the Lord's. All right? And so they want to, it says, verse 17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. I love that passage, don't you? I mean, here's just complete trust that the Lord will take care of that situation. They were claiming his promises. They were looking to him, and God answered, all right, and sent word, this battle's not yours. It's mine. It's the Lord's battle. All right, they rose, verse 20. They rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Listen now. Believe in the Lord, your God. So shall ye be established. Oh, I tell you, this word's settled. It's the authority. We can trust it. We can lean on it. It needs to be our solid foundation, doesn't it? You know, isn't that what Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. Heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. I believe somehow or another that embraces believing it, doesn't it? Trusting it. Leaning upon it. Making it your habit. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. His prophets? Well, if it's a true prophet, what he's saying is what the Lord moved him to say. The Lord sent word through them. All right? And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness. I tell you, they just went forth knowing they didn't have to fight this battle, but they went forth toward the enemy praising the beauty of holiness. Our God, who is holy, holy, holy. He loves us. He's merciful to us. He helps us. He provides. He is able to provide and to protect and to deliver us. Believe in the Lord, he told them. So, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. I love that. And when they began to sing and to praise, don't pass over that too quickly. When they began to sing and to praise. What if they had said, we're just no match for this army. We can't do this. You know, that happened at least one time. What if they'd said that? What if all the people were fearful? I can't say for sure, but I wonder what kind of victory there would have been that day. Now, the Lord already said the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. He said you're not going to have to fight. But they believed God, and they praised the Lord for his mercy. To me, that's just a beautiful picture there. There's a great enemy, but those that were trusting in the Lord was able to go out against that enemy, trusting with all confidence that the Lord was going to deliver them because he said he would. And there's so many things that we face in life. If we know this word, we can rest because he's already told us in so many ways he's going to take care of us. That doesn't mean fear's not going to strike our hearts at times. That doesn't mean that everything's going to be easy. But our confidence and our joy and our help is in remembering that God is able. So believe his word. Believe God. So when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. That's a good Bible word, isn't it? God took care of the situation for them. All right? So much more there. Maybe you could read the rest of it sometime. Okay? So we noticed Peter made that profession. We believe and aren't sure that thou art that Christ. All right? And even in the Old Testament, God was faithful when they turned their hearts to seek the Lord. And the Lord was there for them. You know, I mentioned the end of the gospel according to Mark, where the Lord upbraided when the apostles didn't believe the testimony of the women, didn't believe that he had risen from the dead, and he upbraided them for their hardness of heart and for their unbelief. In Luke chapter 24, we find that those two on the road to Emmaus, after Jesus had spoken with them for a while, he said, "Oh, fools." You hear that? That's strong language, isn't it? And I'm sure that he's not so much coming down so hard upon them personally as he's talking about this kind of thinking. Just like when Jesus told Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." You're thinking like Satan. Okay, for thou savorest the things that be of, thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You're making a preference here about your own personal feelings. All right? So Jesus told those two on the road to Emmaus, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory?" And beginning at Mo, and why should they know that? He said, "Ought not." So what he's saying is, you should have known, right? Ought not Christ have suffered these things and entered into his glory? Well, if they knew the prophets and understood the prophets, they would have known. It says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I cannot stress enough, and I know you appreciate this fact, knowing what the Bible says, Old Testament and New, gives us such a foundation of understanding the love, the mercy, the grace of God, so that we can believe him more. The more we know, the more we understand, the more we have experienced these truths, the more we believe. I'm satisfied everybody here in this room has had some episode in their lives where they didn't really believe God like they should have. But being reminded of his promises, reminded of his word, helps us to put on the new man, to be renewed in the spirit of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and perfect, you know, and good and perfect will of God. Okay? All right. Also, in addition to him reproving them for their unbelief and calling them fools, I've shared from this pulpit a number of times, there's two times in the Bible where you find the expression good for nothing. Now there's verses where probably those words are found in the verse, but I'm talking about the strict phrase good for nothing. There's two times it's found in the Bible. All right? So one, you've got when Jesus is speaking about how that we are the salt of the earth. What I'm getting at is both times when he's speaking about this, when you find this phrase, good for nothing, it's the result of having rejected the word of God. So that's a very severe form of unbelief, right? Rejecting the word. Now, I realize, you know, as we began, we talked about except a person is born again, they don't have the faculties to be able to receive it and understand it. But I'm satisfied. And I think we've all seen occasions where even God's people sometimes have rejected the truth of God, the truth in God's word. Maybe not just blatantly rejected him, but some principles in his word. Okay. So Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. When I quote that, I like to bring it back and make it a little more personal. And I don't think I'm doing any violence to the scripture because it's the way Jesus said it. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. So let's just stay with the ye. If ye, therefore, have lost your savor, ye are thenceforth good for nothing. I don't think that does any violence to the scriptures, you know, do you? No. Now, the other time you find this is over in Jeremiah chapter 13. You remember when the Lord told him to take a girdle, that belt, and put it on and wear it? Then he told him to take it and go put it in the river. Kind of sounds like to me that he was supposed to take a rock and, you know, move it, a hole of the rock or something. You know, some place was a hole underneath the water, and he was to take that girdle and put it there. And he left it there for quite a while. And then he told him later to go back and get it. And when he got it and pulled it out, it was good for nothing. And he went on to talk about it. I won't take time to read it. Time's about gone here. But if you go read Jeremiah 13, you'll find that he talks about how that represented Israel as they had rejected the word of the Lord. They were good for nothing. We cannot stress. You know, again, I quoted earlier when the man that came to Jesus and said, "Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief." You ever been there? I think we need to pause and consider what that's all about. There may be aspects of our life, our understanding, whatever the case might be, where we need to work on that a little bit in our lives so that we can believe God more in those aspects. If he indeed has done his work, given us the ability to hear his word and believe him, well, then let's believe his word. Let's believe God. So, you know, we don't have any problem in believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We rejoice in that. Okay? We believe that God sent his Son to this world to save his people from their sins. We believe that. We believe Jesus said, he said, "You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you." We believe that. "And if I go and prepare a place for you," he said, "I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." We rejoice in that. Well, let's go to some other scriptures. How about Philippians 4:19? Philippians 4:19. "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I love that, don't you? Have you ever doubted that? Have you ever wrestled with that truth? See, that's just as truth as Peter's confession that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's just as true. Do we believe it? Well, most of the time we do. Till things get hairy, you know. Believe God. I need to work on that, don't you? Maybe you're doing a better job of that than I am. But I find myself, in some aspects, I need to work on that. Matthew chapter 6. And I realize a lot of these are closely connected. Matthew chapter 6. Pages to it. You recognize this as part of the Sermon on the Mount. I'll begin in verse 25. I have to go quickly here. Matthew 6, verse 25. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them." Is that true? I've made the statement in the past that I've never seen a little bird with a sign around his neck that says, "We'll work for food." You know, I mean, they don't have to. The Lord feeds them. But notice what else he says. Are ye not much better than they? Are ye not much better? In other words, I don't see any evidence. Some folks get really upset with you about this, but I don't see any evidence in the scriptures that Jesus died for the non-human animal kingdom. I'll leave that at that. He sent his son to save his people from their sins. In this sense, are ye not much better than they? Yes, because God sent his son to save us. So the conclusion should be, if we're much better and the Lord's going to feed the little birds, is he going to feed you? Let's see, Psalm 37, David said, I have been young, now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Believe God. Trust his word. Believe God. And we could stay with that chapter because he goes on to say in verse 30, where speaking about the lilies and the glory of the glorious way they've been arrayed, he says, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith. See, the Lord was safe. We can't look at somebody and say, oh, ye of little faith. But the Lord could. He knew their hearts. He looks upon the heart. And he told that people to whom he was speaking, oh, ye of little faith. We should draw from that. There's no reason to be of little faith in these matters. Okay. Need to move on. I guess I need to kind of wrap this up. One of the most famous times in Scripture when God's people were given to unbelief was when they came out of Egypt, across the Red Sea. How long did it take them to build those boats to get across the Red Sea? It's not the way it happened, is it? They were just so fearful, and God just parted the waters. Sent an east wind, parted the waters, dried the land, allowed them to walk across dry shod. All right? So he delivered them from the most powerful nation on the face of the earth. He parted the Red Sea and allowed them to go through. The same thing of parting the Red Sea to allow them to go through, when the Egyptians tried to do the same thing, he closed it in upon them and drowned them. I mean, this is wonderful. This is beyond, I don't have words to describe just how wonderful that is. And not long after this, the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea, they sent spies over to see if the land was the good land that God said it was. All along he was going to deliver them to the land that flowed with milk and honey. And all 12 of the spies came back and said, yes, it is just like God said. Good land. But and the people started howling. They were fearful. They no longer believed God. What? What was there that should have caused them to not believe God? They were more willing to believe 10 men who had performed zero miracles than all that God had done in delivering them before that. There was no reason, just from what they had seen, there was no reason to not believe God. Now, we could spend all night talking about just how people get into that. But I'm telling you, there was no reason for them not to believe. But look at the struggle. Look at the heartache. Look at all that they had to endure for 40 years because of their unbelief. I don't have all the answers, but we should all be able to look at that and say, unbelief can cause you a lot of grief in this world. Believe God. Believe His Word. Which means you need to know His Word. Which you need to remember it. And if you're forgetting it, read again so you can remember it. But this Word is indispensable for us living our life and remembering God's promises and trusting God and enjoying the victories that are ours. So the first response we should have to the Word of God is to believe it. If God has been gracious to you, if you've been born of His Spirit, if you've been blessed to know who He is and what He's done for us, believe God. I'm telling you, there's a tendency in us that causes us to want to go astray or to forget. Believe God. May the Lord bless you, is our prayer.